Good morning. I'm glad to be with you this morning in worship of our God and Father, and just it's so good to be around so many people. There, every time I look at this building from up here, there's more and more people, and it is so wonderful to see people being able to come back and assemble together, and for our whole family to be able to come back together again. It's so good. God is so good in that way. This morning I have a question for you to get things started. Question is this: how do you feel about waiting? Do you enjoy a nice long wait? All right. I'm going to tell you a little secret. I don't like to wait. Maybe that's not a secret. Some of you who know me probably already go, amen, right? Yeah, uh-huh. Thank you. All right. I am a product of our culture. I don't like to wait. I don't like it when I call somewhere and they're like, please hold. No, I don't want to hold. I don't like it when I have to go to the post office and there's like 10 people in front of me. I'm like, is there somebody else behind the counter over there? Woo-hoo, hey, you know, like customer service, please. Right? I don't like it when I'm sitting at a stoplight and the light turns green and the person in front of me is an accelerated challenge driver. Do you know what I mean? Right? Okay. I don't like that, right? I don't like to wait, right? So I'm wondering, pop quiz this morning, how well do you do at waiting? Let me just kind of run you through a few scenarios and you see how you would respond, okay? Let's see. Let's get the first one up here. Let's say that you are sitting at the toll booth in the toll line, right? And the toll booth operator and the car in front of you are having an extended conversation. How do you respond to this situation? Do you think, hey, good for them? Oh, they probably haven't got to catch up. I'm so happy. Hey, you know, we could do this little small group community thing, just the toll booth operator, the car in front of us, and myself. Is that how you respond? Yeah, okay. I didn't think so either. But, you know, I just wanted to put that out there. What about B? You think of a few things that you would like to say to the toll booth operator, right? Is that there? Okay, a few more nods on that one. Or maybe there's option C. You seriously contemplate if there's any way to drive your car in between the toll booth and the car in front of you, right? All right, new scenario. Let's say that you're sitting in the doctor's office waiting room and you've been there for like an hour. None of us has ever done that before, right? Yeah. So how do you respond in that situation? A, you are grateful for the chance to catch up on the 2001 Reader's Digest. Right? Never thought you'd get around to catching up on that. You have had plenty of time to get that done. You're so grateful for that. Option B, you tell the other patients in the waiting room that you have a highly contagious and fatal disease in an attempt to empty the waiting room. Okay? Or if you got even more of a flair for the dramatic, option C, you force yourself to hyperventilate so that you get moved to the front of the line. Right? If you've ever worked in the ER, which I have for many years, this is a valid option, I'm going to tell you, for some folks. Okay? I'm just going to let you know. You think I'm playing? I'm not playing. Right? Waiting. We don't like to wait. And these are some casual, kind of common things about waiting. But there's some other kinds of waiting that are far more serious when we think about it, right? There's the waiting of a single person to see if God has in store for them marriage. There's the waiting of a childless couple who desperately wants to start a family, and yet it seems that day after day and week after week, they're denied their request before God. There's the waiting of somebody who longs to have work that is meaningful and significant, that seems to matter, but it doesn't ever seem to happen. There's that kind of waiting. There's the waiting of a deeply depressed person who's waiting until the morning when they wake up and they want to live life. And yet that morning never seems to really arrive for them. There's the waiting of a spouse who is trapped in a hurting marriage that seems unable to change. There's the waiting of an elderly senior citizen who's in the nursing home all alone, health gone, who sometimes just seems like they're waiting to die. You know, Lewis Smedes has a quote, and it was so powerful as I was studying for this lesson. I ran across this, and I really liked it. I want to share it with you. He says this. He says, "Waiting is our destiny as creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for. We wait in the darkness for a flame that we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending that we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever." And he concludes by saying, "Waiting is the hardest work of hope." Waiting is the hardest work of hope. You know, as I read that quote, I thought, how true. How true. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. I want us to talk about the hardest work of hope. And that is the idea of having to wait. Because the simple truth is, God calls us to wait. If you have your Bibles this morning, open them up to John chapter 11. We're going to be looking at a text this morning that deals with this serious kind of waiting. Okay? In John chapter 11, appreciate the scripture this reading this morning. I'm going to start reading in verse 1 and go through verse 16. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany in the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, it is for the glory, the one whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again?' And Jesus answered, 'Are not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him.' And after saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' And the disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking a rest and sleep. And Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him.' And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" All right, I want us to just pause right here in this text. I want us to understand what's going on. Lazarus, someone that Jesus loves, is ill. And this is not just any person. This is the brother of Mary and Martha, people, two other people that Jesus loves. And when he says that he's ill, it's not like, oh, he has a cold. Oh, he has pneumonia. No, he's ill. He's so ill, in fact, that this disease kills him. He dies from this illness. And what's really interesting about this is notice how Jesus responds to this. You know, Jesus doesn't speak the word and have Lazarus healed like he did with the Roman centurion and his servant when he came to him. Jesus doesn't immediately drop what he's doing and rush to Bethany to lay hands on him and heal Lazarus. That's not what Jesus does. No, instead, Jesus does something that's really confusing. He waits 2 days before he even starts back to Bethany. He waits. And we look at this and we go, what's going on? But I think Jesus is illustrating something here that the Bible shows us over and over and over again. God, who is this all-loving, all-powerful God, keeps saying this word that we hate, and the word that he keeps saying over and over again is wait. Think of it this way, Psalm 37 and verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently before him. Right? We're not the only ones. God came to Abraham when he was 75 years old and said, Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation, but it's not going to happen today and it's not going to happen tomorrow, but it will happen. Do you know how long it was between that time and the time he actually got his child? 24 years. Abraham had to wait for God to fulfill his promise. Can you imagine that? 24 years waiting to become a parent. God told Israel that they would, as a nation, get to leave Egypt and the slavery, that the bondage that they were brought into, but that they would have to wait for 400 years before that could happen. God, as they're leaving this, Moses is leading his people out of the promised land, or out of captivity to the promised land. Before they get there, they have to go to the wilderness and wait for 40 years. God had promised a Messiah to Israel. And they waited generation after generation after generation. And then when the Messiah did come, he was not what they expected. Right? He did not lead them to the victory that they had envisioned against the conquering nations. Instead, Jesus lived and he taught. And all the while, his disciples kept expecting him to bring the kingdom. And Jesus never did what they were expecting him to do. Instead, after he was crucified and raised, he met with them. And he says, I'm going away. And what I want you to do is I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait until you shall be filled with the power. Wait. And guess what? The waiting is not over. In Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 23, it says, Paul writes there, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. See, God over and over again says, wait, wait, wait. And I don't know about you, but here's my question whenever I hear that word. Why? Why? God, you're all powerful. God, you're all loving. God, you can do anything you want, right? God, why do I need to wait? Why can't you just help me now? Why can't you do exactly what I need you to do, what I want you to do right now? And I'll be honest with you. I don't pretend to have all of this figured out, okay? I'm not going to stand up here and make that proclamation because I would be a liar, right? But here's some of it that I believe, at least in part of what's going on. The work that God does within us while we wait is just as important as whatever it is that we think we're waiting for. I want you to think about that. The work that God is doing in us while we wait is just as important as what we are waiting for. I think that's what's going on. I want you to go back to the text, and I want you to pay attention to a few things here. In verse 4, Jesus, when he hears about this, he says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. If you look at verses 14 and 15, Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples, says, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe. You see, God was doing something. If we keep going in the text, if we pick up and begin reading in verse 17, it says, now when they came, he found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to him and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. I want you to notice something. God was doing something in this situation, something that he could only accomplish through the waiting. That's the only way it was going to be. And the same is true for us. Paul again writes in Romans chapter 5, beginning of verse 3, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, the idea in the scripture is that when we're waiting, when we ask God for something and he says, wait, there's a purpose. God is doing something in us through the waiting that he couldn't do otherwise. And so what I want you to understand is, biblically, waiting is just not something that we have to endure until we get what we want. That's not what it's about. Biblically, waiting is the part of the process that God uses to shape us and mold us into who he needs us to be. And we need to grasp that. Now, I'll be honest with you. Not all waiting does this. I don't believe that all waiting that we do in this life is biblical waiting. Okay? If we keep going in our text, picking up there in verse 28, it says, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. And now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise and quickly go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? I want us to notice just a few things from the text here. Not all waiting is biblical waiting. There are lots of people who are with Mary and Martha, and they're waiting with them, but it's not accomplishing anything. They're just there. They're just kind of existing. Are they experiencing pain and sorrow? Yes. But they're not allowing God to work through that. Biblical waiting is not just sitting around for someone or something to come along and just as a way for you to escape your trouble and not have to deal with it and not have to work through it. That's not biblical waiting. You don't find that anywhere in the Bible. You know, people sometimes use that as a scapegoat, though, right? They'll say, oh, I'm waiting on the Lord. Meaning, I don't want to face my responsibilities. I don't want to own the consequences of what's happened. But what I want you to understand is biblical waiting is not passive. It's really not. Instead, biblical waiting is a confident, disciplined, expectant, active, and sometimes painful clinging to God. That's what biblical waiting is. I want you to hear that again. Biblical waiting is a confident, expectant, active, and sometimes painful clinging to God. I mean, notice how Martha responded to Jesus' arrival. Mary responded. She goes to him in tears. She's broken. She loved her brother so much. And Jesus was her hope. That's why they sent word to Jesus. If he'll just come, if he can, here's our miracle worker. He can do anything. If he would just do it, he'll be okay. But God didn't do that. I mean, you can, as you read through the text, if you're really understanding it, you can hear the pain and sorrow in her voice as she cries out to Jesus. But notice she says, "I believe." She doesn't just leave it there. And here's the idea. Waiting on the Lord is the continual daily decision to say, "God, I trust you. God, I trust you and I will obey you even though the circumstances of my life are not turning out the way that I want them to be. And God, I love you and I trust you and I will obey you even if the circumstances of my life don't ever turn out to be the way that I want them to be. God, I trust you. I have my faith in you, God. There is no plan B. It's only you." That's what biblical waiting is. That is the hard work of hope. It really is. So I want us to understand a little bit more about this idea of biblical waiting from the text. Let's see kind of a little bit more of what this looks like. Picking up in John chapter 11, beginning of verse 38. It says, "Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days.' And Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you have sent me.' And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out!' And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, 'Unbind him and let him go.' I want you to notice what it takes to wait on the Lord. The first thing that it takes is patient trust. Waiting on the Lord takes patient trust. By the time Jesus arrives, Lazarus has been in the tomb, the text tells us, multiple times, for 4 days. I mean, it's to the point that when they roll away the stone, his sister thinks there's going to be an odor. He's going to be decomposing. Can you imagine being the sisters at that point in time? I mean, they sent for Jesus so that their brother wouldn't die. Jesus stayed 2 days and then took his time coming back. I mean, we don't know how long it took, but he didn't get there in time to save Lazarus. By the time Jesus gets there, he's already been dead and in the tomb for 4 days. And then can you imagine the struggle within them as Jesus says, "Don't you believe in me? Don't you trust?" I mean, can you imagine them looking at it and going, "But Jesus, do you know how much time has gone by? I mean, he's already been in the tomb 4 days." I mean, I can imagine the struggle that's going on within them would be so hard. How do I trust in this? Do I really believe? And I sometimes think we have that same struggle. So I want to ask you this morning, do you have a patient trust in God? Do you trust when God says, "Wait"? Is your response, "I don't know what God's reasons are, but I trust that God has a reason, and I'm okay with that. I'm going to work through this. I'm going to follow him anyway. You know, the struggle for us is that we have to remember that God looks at things differently than we do. God looks at things from the perspective of eternity, right? 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Right? God looks from the perspective of eternity. We're in the moment here and now, and it hurts now, and we want it to be done now. But God isn't there. Right? The simple truth is, if we're being honest with ourselves, too often we want God's resources, but we don't want God's timing. That's the truth. Right? We want his hand in our life, but we don't want it on his calendar. We want it on our own. And the reason for that is we often forget that the work that he is doing in us while we wait is as important as the work, as important as what we're waiting for. Waiting means that I must trust that God knows what he is doing. From the logical perspective, it doesn't seem that hard, right? He's God. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. Of course he knows better than I do, but logic and the heart don't always mix. Oftentimes it's hard. So I want to ask you, do you have faith in God's timing? Right? Now, we live in a society today, if you're single, we live in a society today that's hard for you. I don't know if you realize this, brethren, but we put pressure on people that sometimes doesn't need to be there. We assume that marriage is the norm and singleness is not. Find that in Scripture, I challenge you. I think you'll find they're both equal states before God. But that's not what we do. And if you're single, because of the pressure our culture puts on you, you might feel the stigma that's attached to that. Oh, I have to do this. I have to do that. Maybe you feel that pain. Maybe you're in that spot where you feel a legitimate longing for intimacy. You want a relationship. You want to be connected. Maybe you're in that spot. Maybe you're sitting there and you're feeling that kind of pain that no human connection can rescue you from. Maybe that's where you're at. What are you going to do? Are you going to trust in God and his timing? Or are you going to go out and you're going to chase a relationship knowing that that relationship that would lead you away from God? Knowing that that relationship, maybe this person that's out there isn't spiritually minded. Maybe that person isn't a godly person. And so you're going to say, God, this pain that I'm feeling is so much, I just want some kind of relief. And so you choose to pursue that relationship, even though that's not a godly relationship. I'm going to ask you, don't do that. I'm going to ask you to wait on the Lord. Wait on his timing. Let him bring somebody into your life that is spiritually minded, that is godly, that will help you draw close to him. Wait for that kind of a timing. Maybe it is that you have a dream about doing something important with your work. I mean, something that you want to accomplish, a mark that you want to make, and you have this great dream of things you want to do, but it never happens. Maybe it's something about your work or your ministry for God, and for reasons that you don't understand, it just doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen. You don't seem to be growing or going anywhere. So you become tempted to force things, to make it happen. Or maybe you are tempted to go the other direction and just say, I give up. I'm just going to stop trying. I'm never going to realize the potential that God has given us. I want to challenge you this morning, if you're there, don't do that. Don't try to force things to happen, but don't give up. Wait for God's timing in your life. Wait for him to move and work. And as you do this, remember, it's not a passive thing. It's an active thing. So I want you to continue to learn about your giftedness. And I want you to be humble and open-minded and receive feedback from people. And bring, let God bring people into your life that in the process of waiting, you can be shaped and molded into what God needs you to be for His glory. It requires a patient trust. Waiting on God also requires confident humility. When I was going through this text, notice the prayer of Jesus. When Jesus prays here, He's not bragging. Jesus wouldn't do that. When He says, I'm saying these things out loud, God, that are on my heart, so that other people can know, Jesus is expressing His confidence in God. And His confidence that God will respond to him. And you see, waiting is really honestly something only the humble can do, at least with any grace in the matter, right? Because when I'm waiting, guess what? I'm not in control. I have to be humble. I don't get to control when. I don't get to control what. I don't get to control how. I just get to sit back and receive. And that's so countercultural. You know, in our culture, right, the more important you are, the less you have to wait. Right? You know, I mean, think about Six Flags and all these places, right? You pay them extra money, they give you this little flash pass, and you get to go to the front of the line. Our culture is built on this idea of not, there's always a shortcut. But it doesn't always work that way, does it? If you go to the doctor's office, and you go up to the front desk, and you demand to be seen right now because you're such an important person, how well is that going to go over? They're going to be like, yeah, we'll see you out the door. Right? We don't like this. But this is something that is required because we have to remember that God is doing something in us while we wait. He's doing something in us. And so I want to encourage you, if you're in that waiting place, don't just sit there. Probably the single most important thing that you can do if you're waiting for God and His timing is pray. Do like Jesus did. Pray to your Father. All the things that are on your heart, put it out there. Let God hear it from you. Right? It's prayer that allows us to wait in faith. Because we're acknowledging the fact that we can't do it on our own. We're acknowledging the fact that we need God to work and move because we can't do it. Because it's up to Him and not us. Pray. But pray in faith. Right? I want you to notice something else. God is never frantic. Go through all of Scripture. God is never frantic. Right? I mean, think about this. Jesus heard what was going on. He waited 2 days before He even started coming back. He wasn't in a hurry. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is in the boat. They're going across the sea. There's this great storm. The disciples are on the boat, freaking out. They're frantic. Where's Jesus? Down in there sleeping. Right? And they run down there. Jesus, don't you care? We're going to die. And what was His response? He says, oh, you of little faith. Yeah. You of little faith. God never panics. God never gets in a hurry. And guess what? That's frustrating to us. Because our culture is we're always in a hurry. I've got this place to go and this place and this and this and this. And we have a to-do list every day for the next month. But God says, well, that's your calendar, not mine. That's your schedule. That's your timing. That's not mine. There are some things that you need to learn before you're ready to move forward. The third part of waiting on the Lord is hope. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word I put my hope. Right? What is amazing about this text is that Jesus calls for Lazarus to come out of the tomb, and He does. I mean, let's be real. Like, I'm guys, medical professional here. Like, somebody's been dead for 4 days, they don't get up. Like, if they've been dead for 5 minutes, you might bring them back. They've been dead for a little bit longer. You can still do some stuff. 4 days? No. But Jesus looks at Martha. He looks at Mary. He asks, don't you believe? I'm going to show you the power of God. We need to have hope. Brother, and the Bible uses this word hope in a way we don't use it. We use the word hope as a kind of a, maybe if one day this would be great, kind of nice sense. But the Bible says, when you talk about biblical hope, it says you not only desire it, but you expect God to act. Do we expect God to act when we pray? When we're waiting, when we're down on our knees, when we're praying, are we honestly seeking God to move and work in our lives? Are we expecting Him to act upon our requests? Now, I'll be honest with you. Hope shows up differently in different parts of our life, right? There are times when spiritually we are soaring high. I mean, it's like God is holding us up with His mighty hand, and sin can't touch us, and we're overcoming temptation, and God is using us and moving and working our lives in ways we didn't even expect, and we're doing things we didn't even know or think about doing for God. And it's like, man, there's nothing that can go wrong. We're not struggling with hardly anything in our lives. Hope is easy then. You know that? Man, we've all been there. Right? Hope is easy. But then there are those times when we're kind of running the race, right? Where, you know, it takes some work sometimes. This is some effort, right? This is a little hard. It takes some persistence. I'm going to keep going. And when we're this way, sometimes we feel frustration. We feel that boiling up inside of us. And then on the other hand, sometimes we feel pleasure in the obedience of God, and we know that we're trying our best, right? Let me give you some encouragement. If that's where you're at, if that's where you're at with hope in your life, don't try to manufacture anything. Don't try to manufacture this spiritual connection to God that you're really not feeling. That's not what God wants. Instead, what you need to do is just keep on trusting in God's timing, knowing that your time will come. Because when we pursue hope this way, it makes us stronger, because we get to see God's hand moving and working in our life. But then there are other times in our life when hope is hard. When it really is, it's hard. Whether it's because of doubt or pain or fatigue or failure or some kind of crisis, whatever it is, it's just hard. And all we can do at that time is say, God, I'm going to hang on. I don't feel very triumphant, God. I don't feel very victorious. I've been hurt, God. I'm wounded. I'm confused. God, I've suffered loss. But I won't let go, God. I won't let go. I'm just going to keep on walking with You. Sometimes that's what hope looks like in our lives, right? And it can be harder because we look around and we see these people who are soaring with God. Or we see these people who are running around with God. And we look at ourselves and we go, I can't do that. And we get in our minds this comparison game. I'll never be as faithful and as good as this person or that person. Guess what? God doesn't call you to be like them. God has a purpose for you, and He's molding and shaping you for that purpose, not them. And so sometimes all we can literally do is just keep putting one foot in front of the other, knowing that we're not going to give up. And I'll be honest with you. I think at times like that, sometimes, most of the time, God values our walking with Him in those states more than He ever does our running or our soaring. Because He knows that's when it's the hardest for us to really trust in Him. We need to remember that what God is doing in us while we wait is just as important as what we're waiting for. I'm going to add something to that. The one that we're waiting for is worth the wait. Because in the end, it's not about, or did we get what we wanted? At the end, it's about, did I grow close to God? That's really what biblical waiting is all about. Did I grow close to my God? Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that what He is doing in you while you wait is just as important as what you're waiting for? Do you believe that the one you're waiting for is truly worth the wait? As I close this morning, I want to share with you an illustration that really spoke to me. This is from a book by Henry Nguyen, and it's called A Sabbatical Journey. And he was a denominational minister, and he was taking some time away from the work of the church to try to reconnect with God, work on his relationship with God. It's called a sabbatical. If you've never heard of it, it's a great thing. And as he was doing this one time, he met some people. A circus came to town, and he was talking with the people who were at that circus, and he was talking with some people who were trapeze artists. And they were telling him about what it is to be a trapeze artist. And one of the things that they said was this. They said, there's a special relationship between the flyer and the catcher, right? When the flyer is flying way up high above the crowds, there comes that moment when they have to let go. And so they do. They let go and they arc themselves out in the air. And they're just there in the air. And their job at that time is to do nothing but wait for the strong hands of the catcher to catch them. And he said, the flyer must never try to catch the catcher. They must wait on the catcher's timing and complete trust. Is that where we are today? Some of you may be in a very vulnerable moment in your life where you have let go of what God has called you to let go of. But at the same time, you don't feel His strong hands catching you yet. Don't get anxious. Don't start flailing about. Wait for God's strong hand to catch you. Will you do that this morning? Will you wait for God in absolute trust? Will you be patient? Remembering that waiting is the hardest work of hope. I don't know where you are in your life this morning, but if you're waiting for God, He will catch you. Jesus brought that illustration home for us in this passage. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus, that God through Jesus, will catch you no matter what circumstance you find yourself flying through? If all you do is wait for Him patiently, trusting. If you're here this morning and you're struggling, you feel like you're just flailing about, let us help you find God. Let us help you know what it is to trust Him this morning. Please come if we can help you as we stand and as we sing.